Welcome to worship with First Presbyterian of Bend. We practice what we call a spacious Christianity, where there is room for everyone, no matter where you find yourself on a faith journey, even if you find yourself without faith. You are so very welcome here. We welcome your questions and your doubts as gifts that invite us into deeper conversations. We celebrate diversity and believe it is a strength. And we remind you that you are made in the image of God's goodness and that you are so very loved. We do our best to live the spacious and radical love of Jesus so that all might flourish in this world. As we practice a spacious Christianity, we hope you can find space to breathe, a faith you can believe in, and a God who believes in you. There's a tradition of lighting candles of hope, peace, joy, and love during the season of Advent, leading up to Christmas. Last week, we lit the candle of hope. Today, we light the candle of peace. How does a weary world practice peace? By listening before we speak and saying sorry when we need to. By advocating for justice and caring for our neighbor. By practicing Sabbath rest and forgiving 70 times 7. By choosing grace over hate and opening the door for each other. There are a million ways to practice peace. So today, we light the candle of peace with this reminder and a charge. With God's help, may we bring peace into this weary world.
Let us be a sign of hope. Let us be your arms of love. Let us be the ones that say there is another way. Let us be a sign of hope. Let us be your arms of love.
Light candles this Christmas, candles of joy, despite all the sadness, candles of hope where despair keeps watch, candles of courage where fear is ever present, candles of peace for tempest-tossed days, candles of grace to ease heavy burdens. Candles of love to inspire all my living. Candles that will burn all the year long.
What brings you joy? Some things that bring me joy are watching my ferocious German Shepherd wrestle with her best friend, Peanut. Or watching my sons make a tackle in a football game, my daughter ham it up in a musical, or going for a long run early in the morning. Or maybe the joy you've felt has been the quieter kind, the kind that sneaks up on you, surprising you. Maybe it's waking up to a crisp, snowy morning. Maybe it's the warmth of the sun on your skin or the security found in a hand grasping yours or the snuggly baby sleeping on your chest. Maybe it makes you pause, bask in the moment, your senses heightened as you find yourself overwhelmed with gratitude, content that you are right where you are supposed to be. Social scientists claim that joy connects us to our core identity, to our values and priorities, and it is the emotion that makes life worth living in the moment. Some even say that in true joy, our souls are opened. But what happens when joy seems elusive or even impossible? What happens when we experience a tragedy, when our marriage crumbles, our child dies, our beloved pet gets lost, disease takes hold of our bodies? Maybe you live with depression and find that sometimes, no matter what you do, to feel joy is just beyond impossible. The Christmas story is often presented to us as one of joy, breaking into the darkness and sorrow of the world. God coming to us as a baby, one of us, one for us, to be with us, Emmanuel. Do not be afraid, the angel says. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. It is a story filled with wonder and joy, but it is also a story infused with deep pain. Pain that often gets glossed over. with bright angels and shouts of glory to God in the highest. But the pain is there, growing alongside the joy, as it almost always is in our own stories. Joy and sorrow, joy and pain, they grow up alongside each other like intertwining vines. Greetings, favored one, the angel shouts. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. Now we hear this announcement and immediately think, well, joy. But for Mary, likely a teenager, still living with her parents, I imagine she is struck by the injustice of all the possible horrors an unwed pregnancy could bring her. The text says Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Favored one, she thinks. This is a death sentence for me. How can this even be? I'm a virgin. I've done it all right. What will my parents say? What will they do? How can I explain this to Joseph? I'm pregnant, but the father is God? What shame shall be heaped upon my family, my betrothed, upon me? What if they think I committed adultery? The penalty for adultery is stoning, public stoning. Don't worry, replies the angel. The Holy Spirit has got you, Mary. The child will be God's son, for nothing is impossible with God. And that was that. What else could Mary say? I mean, she was talking to an angel, and I'm guessing that at some point in a conversation with an angel, you just kind of throw up your hands and go along with whatever they say. So she says, fine, fine, here I am, a servant of the Lord. Or maybe the angel's words sparked something in her. You know, nothing is impossible with God, Mary. And maybe even a tiny seed of joy began to take root deep within her heart. Nothing, nothing is impossible with God. Even this situation, even my situation, nothing is impossible with God. Maybe it will be okay. Maybe I will be okay. I'm going to have a baby. A baby. Now, what do you do with news like that? How do you even process that? With whom can you share this kind of heartache? Who could possibly see past the shame of the situation to the joy? Mary was going to have a baby. But who would believe her when she said she heard this news from an angel? Mary knew. Her Aunt Elizabeth. She would get it. So Mary packs her bags and she goes with haste to her Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zechariah's house, 100 miles away. During his announcement, the angel had mentioned Elizabeth was also pregnant. A miracle, for as she had yearned for a child for decades. So maybe she wouldn't turn away an unwed pregnant teenager. Maybe Mary could even hide out at Elizabeth's house for a few months. But it's better than that. For when Mary walks into the door at Elizabeth's house calling, hello, Elizabeth's pregnant belly bounces as the baby in her womb, the text says, leaps for joy. And as Elizabeth scoops Mary into a warm hug, she gushes. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now, I'm not exactly sure if Elizabeth is talking about Mary or herself when she says, blessed is she who has believed. Because really, both women are carrying miracles in their wombs. For years, Elizabeth had suffered, experiencing the deep pain of yearning for a child, only to be met with empty arms, wearing the shame of being barren in a culture where women who struggled to have children were considered cursed. But as with Mary, An angel had appeared to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and promised Elizabeth would conceive a son. And good old Zechariah, putting his foot in his mouth, Zechariah asked the angel, "But how can this be in her advanced years?" Or as the Greek could be paraphrased, "But how can this be? My wife already has one foot in the grave." Now, both women, one advanced in years, Elizabeth, and one a young teenager, Mary, one yearning for a baby, Elizabeth, and one unsure she's even ready for such a responsibility, Mary. Blessed is she who believed God would fulfill his promises to her, God's promises to her. They are deeply personal. Blessed is she. Joy is starting to take root in Mary because God's promises are being fulfilled. And suddenly Mary is overwhelmed with joy. Joy and bursting from her, deep within her, comes out of her as a song we know as the Magnificat. She sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. God's promises are for me." Joy is felt when Mary realizes God's promises are not just for all, but also deeply personal. They are for her. God's promises are personal. And while joy is real and felt, it doesn't erase all of the decades Elizabeth longed for a baby. The joy of motherhood will grow up alongside the discomfort of the scars left by her deep wounds from years of being barren. And Mary, she still is facing the possibility of the death penalty at worst, or life as an ostracized woman who got pregnant out of wedlock at best. So there's this ongoing cost to both Elizabeth and Mary's joy that neither woman will ever be able to completely outrun. Real joy and real sorrow growing side by side. Now, if you keep reading through the birth story, after Jesus is born to when he's about 40 days old, religious tradition dictated that Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. There at the temple, they encounter this elderly, devout man named Simeon. And Simeon comes along and takes the baby out of Mary's arms. And as a smile breaks out across his weathered, wrinkly face, he launches into another song. A song that is filled with scriptural language, referring to Jesus as salvation and a light for revelation. And you can almost feel the pride oozing off Mary and Joseph as they hear what is being said about their precious son. But then at the end of the song, this man Simeon says something cryptic, something that would make any parent shudder and tighten their hold on their child. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, most people congratulate new parents, showering them with slaps on the back, diapers and burp cloths and toys, but here is the congratulation that Simeon drops on the new mom. "This child will be an indescribable blessing to you, the hope of the world, and his life will pierce your very soul, Mary." Now, for much of church history, Simeon's song has been chanted and sung during evening prayer services in churches around the world. It was known as the Nunc Dimittis. In fact, many composers set this text, the text that Simeon sings, to music, coupling its sorrowful words with Mary's song that we heard earlier, the Mary's song of joy, the Magnificat. It's been a way, a treasured way of saying, you know, this is joy, but it's always joy growing in the midst of pain. And the old man was right. Simeon was right, because being chosen as the mother of God also meant being chosen as a mother who watches her son die. The parental nightmare. That's what the favor of God was handing to this teenage girl. Blessed are you who is highly favored, Mary. But you know what? That includes that your body will break open to bring him into the world. You are going to nurse this baby, cheer at his first steps, hang up his artwork on your refrigerator, wipe his nose, cry on his first day of kindergarten, pack his lunches, hand him his car keys with your hand shaking on his 16th birthday, burst with pride as he graduates from high school, gets his first job. And then, Mary, guess what? You're going to stand at the foot of his cross on an eerily dark day while he is nailed down and publicly executed to the cheering of crowds and public shame. Highly favored meant all of that together. Being chosen the mother of Jesus meant joy, deep joy at this child and this teenager and this young adult. And it meant pain, deep pain intertwined. Once a year, I get to teach a NAMI family-to-family class. NAMI stands for the National Alliance on Mental Illness. Family-to-family is a class for those who live with and or love someone with severe mental illness. Many of those who participate in class are parents of older children living with such illnesses as bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, severe depression, eating disorders, and addiction. It's a terrifying thing to watch the child you once knew as bubbly and exuberant and full of life shrivel into a disease that wants nothing more than to convince them they are not worthy to continue living. Or to go to their room and timidly knock on their door, wondering if today is the day they don't answer. To go to bed at night, wondering if tonight is the night the police will call saying their baby is in jail, or worse. These parents, they love their kids with their whole entire being. They felt inexpressible joy at holding the hands of their children and watching them grow and being called mom or dad. These parents know terrible pain and sorrow too, fear as they walk alongside their kids in the struggle for their very lives. Yet each one of them, each one of these parents that attend this family-to-family class, they still hope. They still hope. They still have some joy left within them, because if they didn't, they wouldn't be in that class. They have hope that their joy at knowing this beautiful child and their pain and fear at the disease that this child lives with can coexist. That joy and pain are inseparable. And while perhaps you may have no idea what it feels like to be one of those parents, you know what? Mary knows. Mary eventually watches her son die, but her story doesn't end at the cross. If you look closely, you keep reading in the Bible, and you get to the book of Acts, and you look in that first chapter of Acts, and you really have to look hard because it's just there. It's a small little part, but you'll see that Mary is there. Mary's in that first chapter, that Mary stayed and traveled with the disciples after Jesus died. And on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and all that were gathered with them, she was there. She was there helping to start the first church. Mary, who wasn't over the sorrow of losing her son, her pain was so very real, but so was her joy. Joy looks like a mother who believes even the worst thing is not the end. Joy is a mother who hopes even when it is absurd to do so. I don't know your pain, and I have no idea what it feels like to be you, to live in this world and on this day feeling what you feel. But we have a God who does. A God who knows you and is for you and is with you. And whatever pain you are feeling, however deep it goes, this God promises that is not the end of your story. Joy and pain together. Amen. No matter what you are feeling today, whether it be pain or great joy, no matter how deep your pain may be, my prayer for you is that you will also know joy, that you will also know that there is a God who goes with you in all of your pain and your joy, that will lead you forward, that will never leave your side. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. We really hope that you found space to breathe. A faith you can believe in, and a God who believes in you. Visit us at bendfp.org. There you can get more information on who we are and what we're about. You can learn about how we're trying to make a difference in this world, and how you can partner with us and support us financially. Or you can make a prayer request. Until next time, may God bless you, and may you be the blessing someone else needs.